Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Well, hey, good evening, you guys. It's really nice to see you. I'm Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Very, very good to be with you tonight. We are in a series called Beautiful, and what we're doing is we're looking at Scripture and we're dreaming about what our lives and our church will look like as we allow Jesus to shape it. And we believe that because Jesus is a beautiful God, that when He shapes us, we become a beautiful people. And so we've been looking at five different words over the last several weeks that come from Scripture. These words come out of, we derive these words from Scripture, and they really are words that define who we are and who we're becoming. And so the five words are broken, safe, apprenticing, generous, and joyful. And this week we're going to continue to talk about joyful. Last week we talked about what does it mean that we serve a joyful God, and where do we find our joy in our relationship with Him? And this week we're going to ask the question, what does it look like to be a joyful community, a joyful church? So we live in a city where it's not hip to be joyful, yet everybody seeks happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. It's not hip to be joyful, but everybody is looking for pleasure, is looking for happiness. If you've ever been to a cool coffee shop, and Portland has a lot of them, sometimes you walk into a coffee shop and you walk up to the counter, and this is particularly true in the cooler coffee shops in town, that you walk up and the person standing behind the counter is sort of looking at you like, why are you in my coffee shop? If you've ever had that experience. And you're like, well, because I want some of your awesome coffee, you know? And in the back of your mind, you're going, I guess it's not cool to be happy, right? I mean, we've had this experience. Yet we're a city of paradoxes. We're a city that is hungry for pleasure. We long to be happy, and we make stuff up. We make up reasons to be happy. We have more festivals and celebrations in this city, I think, probably than most. I did a little bit of research on this, which means I went and Googled it, and we invent things to celebrate. I mean, we have so many festivals in our city. Here's some that are just taking place this month. This is just this month, okay? The Food and Wine Festival, the Turkey Trot at the Zoo, the Vegetarian Trot at Mount Tabor, the Clam Chowder Festival, the Las Vegas Show. I don't know what that is, but it sounds like it could be interesting. The Quilt and Craft Show, the RV Show, the Northwest Film Festival, Christmas Trees in Vancouver, the Science Fiction Convention, the Gluten-Free Expo. It's a thing, I swear it is. It's a thing. Some of you are going. You have tickets already. Zoo Lights, the Wild Arts Festival, Belgian Beer Fest at Belgian Beer at Belgian Fest, the Horror Convention, and that's just like halfway through the month of November. I mean, this is we're in a city that longs to celebrate, that wants to be happy, that's looking for joy. It's actually woven into the fabric of our culture. And what we're going to see tonight is that joy is even more important to God than it is to us. Joy is even more important to God than it is to us. God wants us as a community to be serious about joy. And so tonight we'll look at one verse that shows us just how serious it is that God is about joy. And then we're going to end with a question, and the question is going to be this: what are some intentional practices that help Mosaic be a joyful church? So that's where we're headed tonight. If you've got a Bible, we're going to look at one verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Philippians 4, verse 4. It's on the screen behind me. We have extra Bibles in the wings. If you want to grab one and take it home with you, if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to do that. But Philippians 4:4, this is what it says. Paul is writing to a church in Philippi. He's encouraging them to be a one family, a united family, and this is one of his parting exhortations to this church. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice." There are three things in this one verse that show us how serious God is about joy. The first one is this. God is so serious about joy, he commands it. He's so serious about joy, he commands it. God does not give us an option whether or not to rejoice. It's more than a good idea. It's actually a command. A lot of times when God gives us a command in Scripture, it's something that's pretty tangible. It's something like, don't covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's car, something like that. Or it's something that we are to do that's very tangible. Give to those in need. These are really tangible things. But here, this command to rejoice, it kind of is a little bit less tangible because it sounds like God is actually asking us to feel. He's commanding us to feel a certain emotion. But God actually isn't commanding us to feel an emotion at all. And in order for us to understand this, it's actually helpful to know what the word joy means. Dallas Willard gives us a really helpful definition. He says, joy is a pervasive sense, not just a thought of well-being, of overall and ultimate well-being. That phrase, pervasive sense, is particularly helpful. It tells us that joy is always with us. At the core of who we are, as followers of Jesus, at the core of who we are, there's a sense of pervasive well-being that never goes away. It's always with us. It's always present. It's rooted in the reality that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have this sense that all is well because of that. Sometimes this makes us feel really happy. Other times, we don't feel any particular emotion at all. But we do have this deep satisfaction in Christ. Last week, we talked about the source of our well-being. And the source of our well-being comes from that relationship that we have with God. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created all things. And then as God was finishing creation, he created humans. And he created humans in his image. And what he did was God was eternally joyful. He had full satisfaction in the relationship that was shared and enjoyed by the Trinity. He wasn't in need. He didn't need to create us because he was lonely or because he lacked some joy. He was fully joyful, but God desired to share that joy. And so he created us and invited humans into relationship with himself. And that relationship is secured by Jesus Christ through his finished work on the cross. So our joy comes from the reality that we get to serve God and be served by him. Our joy comes from the reality that we know God and we are known by him. Christian happiness is the reality that there's nothing that can separate us from God. There's nothing that can separate us from that relationship that we have with God. So when he commands us to rejoice, he's saying, rejoice in my love for you. Rejoice that you're connected to me. Celebrate it. Make it known. Make it known to yourself. Make it known to the people around you that you are loved. Now, why would God give us this command? Why would he say, hey, rejoice? And the answer is because it's actually beneficial. It's beneficial. C.H. Spurgeon was a British preacher in the 1800s, and he used the word to describe rejoicing. He said it's actually medicinal. It's medicinal to rejoice. Rejoicing in your relationship with God is good medicine. It's good for you. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoicing, by that act of rejoicing, we actually experience strength. Our bodies, our countenance, our spirits are strengthened. It gives you strength to face the brutal part of your job that you absolutely hate. The joy of the Lord actually gives you strength to go to work and do something you hate to do. The joy of the Lord beautifies you. It actually changes your countenance. And we spent probably, some of us in the room spent a little bit of time in front of a mirror this morning before we went out in public so that we could make ourselves presentable. Joy actually strengthens your beauty. It beautifies you. It makes you more presentable to the people around you. It protects you from putting too much hope in things that are not designed to give you ultimate joy. Rejoicing in your relationship with God protects you. It gives you strength by protecting you from putting too much hope in who wins the next election. Some of you are super worried about this next election and who's it going to be. Is it going to be a he or a she? And who is the president going to be? And the joy of the Lord, rejoicing, actually protects you from putting too much stock in that, from putting too much of your happiness in who the best politician is. See, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's good and powerful medicine. Rejoicing is such good medicine that God commands us to do it all the time. That's the second command. God is so serious about joy, he challenges us to do it continually. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. If you look up that word always in the Greek, it means always. Sometimes we go to the Greek, right? Like, oh, the Greek. The Greek is going to help us out here. It says rejoice in the Lord always, but that word always doesn't mean that in the Greek. It means when you feel like it, always. Something, you know? No, it means always, all the time, whether your circumstances lend themselves to rejoicing or not. Some of us may be offended by this a little bit. There are times when rejoicing isn't appropriate. It lacks emotional intelligence to rejoice in tragedy. The Paris attacks certainly put this to the test, don't they? Lives have been taken. Our hearts break. We imagine the pain. We imagine the confusion that somebody feels who has lost a loved one, a spouse, a son, a daughter, a brother. We imagine we can empathize and we say, what would that be like? It's horrific. It's a nightmare. We feel angry. We want justice. We feel scared. How is it at all appropriate to rejoice in a time when our world is mourning? We need to understand that when God says rejoice always, it doesn't mean that he wants us to ignore reality. It doesn't mean that he wants us to put our head in the sand. God is an emotionally intelligent being. In fact, in Scripture, it's quite clear that there are seasons to grieve and to mourn. And there are seasons to be happy and there are seasons to celebrate. God is emotionally intelligent. But here's the thing, we don't mourn and we don't grieve at the exclusion of rejoicing. In other words, we don't mourn without hope. I have a dear friend who lost a daughter in very tragic circumstances. She was about 20 years old. And I remember I did that funeral, that memorial service, and I remember her dad standing right here, actually, and standing in front of Mosaic and saying, I feel helpless, but I'm not hopeless. See, when we mourn and when we look at what's happening in Paris, we can feel helpless, but we're not hopeless. The hope that we have is actually worth celebrating. It's actually worth putting out there, even in tragedy, because it fills us with delight, the reality that nothing can separate us from Jesus, not terrorists, not ISIS, not death. And as Paris mourns and as the world mourns, we mourn with them, but we have hope. We have hope that death is not the end. And that is a joyful, deeply satisfying reality. So God tells us to rejoice always because we always have a reason to rejoice. We always have a reason to rejoice. The New Testament church practiced rejoicing when it was persecuted. If you look at the early church and you know anything about what was happening in the first century, Christians were imprisoned, they were beaten, in some cases they were put to death. Yet in the book of 1 Corinthians, their mantra, their plea was sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That was their cry. That's our model for how to mourn well. That's our model for how to feel pain and yet strengthen our grip on joy by rejoicing in the midst of it. That's actually what rejoicing accomplishes. It gives us a firmer grip, a firmer grasp on joy. And that changes, and it makes us look more like the church that God dreams that we'll be. Rejoicing when we're angry, rejoicing when we're offended, actually leads to gentleness. Rejoicing when you're anxious or you're stressed out leads to peace. Rejoicing when you're numb. Some of you come in and you're like, I'm numb. I don't feel anything at all. I don't feel happy. I don't feel sad. I feel numb. Rejoicing when you're numb actually leads to fulfillment. Rejoicing makes it so people will actually see joy. And that leads us to the third way that God is serious about joy. God is so serious about joy that he wants other people to see it. He actually wants people to see the joy, the delight that we have in our relationship with God. That word rejoice, it means to show joy or delight. It's a corporate thing. It's a public thing. It's something that other people can see. Showing joy is a witness to God's goodness. When joy is on display, it strengthens the church. It has a medicinal effect, not just on me as an individual, but on the people who see my joy and vice versa. It heals. It relieves pain. It gives hope. It makes people smile. And here's what we have to understand about God. He wants as many people as possible in on his joy. He wants as many people as possible to be in on his joy. He wants the medicinal power of joy to spread throughout our church and into our city, and even into the suburbs and up into Vancouver and around the world. So he says, rejoice. He says, show off the delight that you have in me. This is one of the main reasons why we have parties, right? We have parties. We bring people together and we celebrate things. And when something awesome happens, you know, you have a party, right? That's, you want to get, you know, other people in on the whole deal. Graduations, new houses, birthdays, weddings. We have parties for all those things because quite frankly, they're a whole lot better to celebrate together than they are to celebrate alone. Partying alone is not great. Even if you're an introvert, you know? Even if you're a person who likes to be alone. A good party gets more people in on the joy. And for the church, there's nothing better. There's nothing more delightful than when we gather together and we celebrate what Jesus is doing in our lives. Christians, we always have a legitimate reason to have a party. I mean, nobody else can say. They can make up reasons, you know, like the gluten-free festival, that you can make up a reason to have a party. We're all gluten-free. Let's get together. I mean, that's okay. I get that. But we always have a reason. Jesus is our reason. We never have a reason not to celebrate. So if you're one of these people, there's a lot of people right now, and you're looking for a reason to come to church regularly. You know, I realize when I say this and people are in church, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but, you know, it's what we do. So here we go. You know, what's the reason? Why should I be a part of a church community? Why should I regularly attend a church? This is actually one of the best reasons. This is one of the really good reasons. The fact is that you miss out on joy when you make your faith a private matter. You miss out on joy. You miss out on the awe and the wonder that happens when Jesus gets a hold of another person's life besides yourself. God wants us to actually rejoice in joy. He wants us to show it so that more people can get in on it. Baptism is one of the very best ways that we celebrate joy, that we rejoice together. It's a sacrament. It's a practice that Jesus has given us. It's a very special and holy practice, baptism. And next week, we'll have, during our Thanksgiving gatherings, we're going to have baptisms. And baptism is by nature a communal event. It's a family event. You can't go baptize yourself. I mean, you can, but it's not really how it was designed. You need at least two people at a baptism, right? You got to have somebody who's doing the dunking, and then you got to have somebody who's actually willing to be dunked. And then whoever else wants to be there. But it requires at least two people. It's by nature a corporate event, a family event. So next week, we're going to have baptisms during our gathering. We're going to hear and see how Jesus has gotten a hold of people's lives and will baptize people. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be raucous and crazy. We're going to have a tank of water up there. We've got our baptism tank up there. It'll be full of nice, warm water. And we're praying that people will step into that tank and choose to be dunked underwater, signifying that they've died with Jesus. They've died to their old way of life. They've died to sin. And that when they come back up, soaking, dripping wet, it symbolizes the new life that they have in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is their resurrection. It's their new life. And after that person comes up out of the water, this room's going to erupt. I mean, we're going to cheer and we're going to hoop and holler, and it's party time, you know? It's a celebration. It's something that we get to rejoice in together. It's going to be medicinal for all of us. If you've never been to a baptism at Mosaic, I would encourage you to come back next week. And if you haven't been baptized, we would love to baptize you. If you haven't been baptized, if you follow Jesus but you've never been baptized, to symbolize, to obey Jesus in baptism, he commands us to do it. If you haven't taken that step, next week is a great opportunity for you. You can get in on that joy. I think there's information in your worship flyer about that. So grab that. If you're kind of on the fence and you're like, I follow Jesus, but I want to think about it, I want to pray about it a little bit more, you can just show up next week and we'll dunk you, okay? We'll dunk you. We'll ask you a few questions. And if you're like, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, we will dunk you on the spot. Here's the deal on that. We'll have a change of clothes for you. Definitely you'll want to change into those clothes before you get dunked, because we could dunk you in the clothes you wear, but then you have to wear the clothes we give you home, and that'll be embarrassing. So it'll be a good time. See, we have a God who's quite serious about joy. He knows it's what people in our city are longing for. He knows what our world is longing for, pleasure. And he wants Christian happiness to be out there as a draw for people. He wants the reality that we're known and loved by God to be something that attracts people to himself. A rejoicing church has a magnetic pull, a gravitas to it. We want to be around joyful people. There was an old woman. I grew up in the church. I grew up going to this church in West Seattle. And I grew up there. And then when I was 20 years old, they said, hey, would you be our youth pastor? And I don't know what they were thinking, and I don't know what I was thinking, but I said, sure, I'll be your youth pastor. And there was this old woman in the church. She was from Finland. Her name was Aino. She died several years ago, but when I was in my early 20s, Aino was a go-to person for me, and it was her joy. She loved Jesus, and she would start crying when she'd talk about Jesus and smiling, and you could hardly understand her through a thick, like, Finnish accent, you know? I think she was talking about Jesus. I'm pretty sure, you know? It's like, talking about Jesus? Yeah, you must be talking about Jesus. But she was a go-to person for me. I was drawn to her. If I needed prayer, or if there was a student in our ministry who was going through a hairy time, something sketchy was going on, I remember she was a person I would go to. I was drawn to her. That joy that we have in Christ is magnetic. And in a city that craves happiness, joy is our common voice. It's our expression. It's the thing that sets us apart as people who belong to God. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which means that where God is, joy grows. It makes us unique in a city where, quite frankly, joy isn't always hip. So what are some intentional practices? What are some things that we do that make Mosaic a joyful church? I want to just say three things briefly. The first one is our Sunday gatherings. You're at one of those right now. We come together. We rejoice in the one who's brought us joy. Even on a Sunday when we mourn the lives that were lost in Paris this last week. Even on a Sunday when your guilt feels heavy. Some of you are walking into the room tonight and you are hyper aware of some sin in your life. It feels super weighty. You feel very guilty about that. We rejoice even in that. We rejoice because even in our brokenness, especially in our brokenness, we're painfully aware of our need for Jesus. And we who believe and who trust Christ, we have something to sing about. Our sins have been forgiven. Our impatience has been forgiven. Our racism has been forgiven. Our greed has been forgiven. It's the righteousness of Christ that is our righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's not my righteousness. Our righteousness is Jesus. He is our righteousness. And so we rejoice when we come together, no matter what our circumstances are. It's Christ's grace that accepts us. It's why we always sing a song or two that's kind of up. Maybe you've felt the flow of our gatherings and you know that we always, you know, we kind of tend to build up toward the end and sing a song that's joyful because we want to leave rejoicing. We want our posture to be oriented toward the reality that we belong to God and that there's nothing that can take that away. There's a unique healing power when we worship together. Next week is one of our very best Sunday gatherings of the year. It's one of my favorites. It's our Thanksgiving gathering. As a matter of fact, we want to get as many people in on the joy as possible. So we're actually mailing these out. We've mailed about 1,500 of these out in North Portland and about 5,000 of these around Northeast. And we're inviting our neighborhood, the neighborhoods around our two locations, to actually come and gather and worship. To rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to bring food, a couple bags, if you can, you know, afford to bring a couple of bags of non-perishable food, and we'll bring those as an offering. There'll be baptisms. It's going to be an awesome Sunday to celebrate. A second way that we're intentional about creating a culture of joy is our Partners and Friends Party. We have a party every year. Some churches call this like an annual business meeting. Maybe you've been a part of another church. They call it an annual business meeting. We call it a Partners and Friends Party, which is to say we do some business there. There's some important things we do, but it's just we try really hard not to make it stuffy. It happens in May. Last year, it actually happened in June, but typically it happens in May. And we gather together. We worship. We tell stories of what Jesus has been doing in the Mosaic community. We do this actually at Oaks Park. The amusement park down in Southeast, and we have this big celebration. We eat dessert, and then we go roller skating together afterwards. And the thing that I like to say is that we're so serious about joy that when we have our annual meeting, we do the hokey pokey. I mean, that's kind of who we want to be, a joyful, rejoicing community. Another way that we're intentional about being joyful is when we gather together in life groups. We get together in smaller communities all around Portland and into Vancouver. They gather in homes. If you're in a life group, you know about this. I just heard a story about one of our life groups who actually got together and they went on a retreat. The whole group went away together. And they went, I think, camping somewhere. But it wasn't a typical life group camping trip. They actually went on a silent retreat, which means that they went away not to talk to each other, but to listen to God. And so they went away, and they had a silent retreat. And then after, I think, some long period of silence, they got back together, and they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait to share with each other what they'd heard from God. They couldn't wait to rejoice in what God was doing and saying to them. They had a great time together doing something that, quite frankly, is a little bit counterintuitive, to go away and just to listen. Your life group may not be able to go on a retreat together, but you can cook up a big pot of chili and get together, and you can talk about the good things that God is doing in your life. You can go cut down a Christmas tree together. You can have a Christmas party together. But here's what I want to say. Go party, because you have a reason to. Jesus is the reason. I mean, he's a legitimate reason to actually celebrate and rejoice when you gather together. And do it well. I mean, Jesus is worth a good celebration. You know what I'm saying? Like, do it well. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. The beauty of our celebrating together and rejoicing in Christ is that we don't have to pretend away our brokenness. We don't have to pretend away our sorrow. We don't have to pretend away our sin. One of the things that makes us joyful people, the things that makes us a joyful church, is that we can be honest about our brokenness. See, this table, communion, reminds us that we can come to God as we are. We can come to God as people who struggle with sin, who don't always get it right, who sometimes don't feel anything at all. We feel numb, we feel sad, we feel depressed, we feel anxious. But we can come as we are. We can come as broken people and declare our need again for Jesus Christ, our need for a Savior, our need for His healing touch in our lives. And we take bread and we dip it in the juice and we remind ourselves that He's paid the price for our sin, that He's made a way for us to be in relationship with God in our brokenness. It's the work of Christ that actually makes us whole. So we're able to be broken and joyful at the same time. In fact, that's the way He designed it to work. Come to me as you are. Come to me if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders, and I'll give you rest. And there's great joy in that. There's great joy in that. If you've never given your life to Jesus, and you're aware tonight that you need a Savior, that you're a broken, sinful person, and the joy that I've been talking about, and maybe that you've experienced tonight in our space, is the joy that you want, you're invited, actually, to right where you're sitting, to say, yes, Jesus, I need you. I need you to forgive my sin. I need you to be the Lord of my life. I need you to take control. You can have me. And as your first act of rejoicing, come to this table and celebrate the work that He's done for you. So let's sing, let's take communion, and let's rejoice in the love of our Savior.